If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, and when you get there, place your finger there and hold it, and turn over also to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and put your worship bulletin or something there to mark that, because we're going to flip over and see some verses there I want you to read with me. Follow with me. In 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew chapter 28, and then 1 Corinthians 15. Caden's not in here. I was going to ask Erica if she would kindly lean over and tell Caden where 1 Corinthians 15 was. He may not be able to find that book of the Bible, just teasing. Matthew chapter 28 and 1 Corinthians 15. We're here today, as we do every Sunday, is an Easter celebration. Every Sunday is a resurrection celebration. That's why we gather. But today is a specific day that we believe it took place after the Passover, after he was crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. And I've told you several times throughout this month's series as we led up to this day to read each gospel account, because every gospel account gives you a detail about the crucifixion. It gives you a detail about the things that Jesus did that week, and that's what we've done the entire month of March. You know, we've paused out of our study and look in the Gospel of John and spent the entire month of March, each Sunday, something different that happened or took place in the last week of Jesus' life. And I encourage you to read again, each of the Gospels in that last week, especially on Friday, the crucifixion, and then even today. And I thought there's a good source I want to recommend to you. It's called One Perfect Life. It's basically a Bible. And Dr. John MacArthur has compiled all of the events surrounding different parts of Jesus' life. For example, on Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. He gives you the account from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He does exactly what I've asked you to do in reading all the gospel accounts together, but he's put it together for you so you read it as a narrative. And he footnotes where Mark starts and where Matthew starts and John starts and reads the things together, because you read one section of Matthew and then you have to understand, like for example, in chapter 27, verse 50, where he cries out a loud voice and yields up his spirit. You can go into John chapter 19 and John chapter 23 and read what they said about that last moment of Jesus' life. So he puts it in order for you. It's a Bible. He's got some footnotes at the bottom that came from his study Bible. And I know many of you use the MacArthur study Bible in your time of studies. So those are at the bottom of the page. But the upper part is just simply scripture that does not have chapter and verses divisions. But it's a chronological account and a harmony of all those gospels together. And it gives you all the scripture. So you're reading nothing but scripture when you read that. But it puts it together for you instead of flipping over to John, flipping over to Matthew, flipping over to Mark. It's a very good read. And it goes through the entire life of Jesus. I'd encourage you to get that. Less than $20. You can put that on your shelf and use it, especially for special occasions like this during Easter or on the Good Friday or different times where you want to read everything that took place around a certain event. So I encourage you to do that. If that sounded like a book pitch and I'm trying to sell books, well, it is. I'm not selling it and I don't make anything off of you, but it will help you in your discipleship. It'll help you in your Christian growth, being able to read it in that order. Again, a harmony of the Gospels. It's called One Perfect Life. I would recommend that to you. Now Caden's back, we can get started. Matthew chapter 28, and our text this morning begins in verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. But Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's pray. Father, every Sunday this month, we've looked at what took place in the life of your Son in that final week of his life on this earth. And you've shown us many teachings and many instructions that he's given in that final week. You've reminded us of those precious words that he spoke from the cross. You've let us witness in your word his death. And now, the good news. That though he died for the sins of your church and your people, he arose. So we rejoice this morning at this passage. Having seen the agonizing pain that he endured for us, now we witness the good news from your word that he's alive forevermore, just as you promised, just as you said. I pray in these words we will hear your voice and be challenged where a challenge is needed and be convicted where conviction is needed, but be comforted and strengthened where we desperately need that comfort and strength in this world that we live in. These are your words. May we understand them through the power of your Spirit. For I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It was actually 21 years ago, I believe, last week, when the United States invaded Iraq and ousted Saddam Hussein from power. I remember I was here as your pastor at that time. It was less than 2 years after the 9/11 tragedy. And they invaded Iraq and they tore the statue down. And I remember specifically seeing they tore that big statue down of Saddam Hussein and was dragging it through the streets, and all the people were chanting and hollering and yelling. And I remember specifically a little boy following that statue with his shoe, hitting that statue with his shoe. Do you remember seeing that on the news? To them, you know, expressing his disdain and his hatred towards this dictator that had oppressed the people for so long. Journalists and newscasters were all saying this is a historical event. History is unfolding before our eyes. And they were saying things like countries in the Middle East and countries all over the world would be changed forever because of what's taking place here. I don't know how much change has really taken place in those countries and in different places. But I do want to remind you of an event that was even bigger than the ousting of Saddam Hussein that caused such a big stir on the news and the media and captivated everybody's attention. I want to tell you about something that has truly changed the world. And it's not just the fall of a dictator, and it's not just the fall of the Roman Empire even, but something that has truly changed the world. Bigger than Iraq's change of leadership, bigger than the war in Russia or Ukraine, bigger than World War I and II, and Vietnam and Korea and all of those put together. It's a life-changing, world-changing event that I'm talking about, and that is the resurrection of a man from the dead. And not just any man, but the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so special? Why are you here today? Why are there special services taking place all over the land, celebrating and observing and recognizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what it's not. And I wasn't going to say this, but this has been on my heart. Regardless of what Caesar in the White House says, this is the day that we are observing the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not Transgender Observance Recognition Day. If you've not heard that on the news, then get your heads out of the sand and listen to what's taking place in our government and in our world. God is not pleased. Why is it a big deal? Why does that upset me so much? Because, like it or not, lost or saved, This is the day that we celebrate our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, friends, as Christians, our faith hinges on this. If Jesus has not risen from the dead, we have no Lord, we have no God, we have no hope. Without a resurrected Christ, we're no different than a Muslim. We're no different than a Hindu or a Buddhist or any other world religion or man-made faith that follows the teachings of a man. If Jesus died and stayed dead, then His teachings are meaningless for us. They're not going to help us as we stand before God. We'll stand before Him condemned as we were before we were converted. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn over there now and follow with me as I read, Paul points out six major devastating consequences if the resurrection is not true. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real, listen to what Paul says, beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. This is vital. We need to know this. If you want to read a doctrinal exposition of the resurrection, read the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But notice what he says. These faith-crushing realities, if the resurrection is not true. Beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, which is what we are preaching, right? That's what we believe. That's what we're trusting in by faith as Christians. If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. Did you get all that? If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real, number one, our preaching the gospel would be meaningless, he says in verse 14. Why preach about someone who's dead? How's that going to help you? How's that going to help a person, a lost sinner who stands before God and preach the gospel of a man who died and he's in the tomb, he's in a grave? If he couldn't save himself from death, how is he going to save anyone else from death? Secondly, he says there in verse 14 again, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real, then our faith in Christ is useless. Again, why believe in someone who's dead? He taught some good things. Big deal, but am I trusting in Him? He can't help me anymore. Our faith would be useless. Hebrews chapter 11, instead of being the hall of faith, would be the hall of the foolish. Verse 15. If the resurrection of Christ is not real, all witnesses and preachers of the resurrection would be liars. Because all of them preached the resurrection as the truth. From Paul, from the original apostles, all through church history, through the Middle Ages, through the Reformation period. Paul and Peter and Wycliffe and Martin Luther and John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, Billy Graham. All liars. They're liars. Every one of them are liars. False teachers. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Because they all taught that He did. Caden's a liar. So he preaches that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm a liar because I preach that Jesus rose from the dead. If He did, in fact, did not rise, we'd all be liars. Verse 18, number 4. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real, all former believers would have perished. Notice what it says there in verse 18. Also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No one would or ever will receive eternal life. Verse 19. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not real. Christians would be the most pitiable people on earth. Again, He can't help us now. He can't help us in eternity. Christianity would be pointless. We would be as pitiful as those following some cult leader, some false teaching. And then finally, back up to verse 17, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'll save this one for last, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, if it is not real, every single one of us are still dead in our sins. You're dead in trespasses and sins. This is the greatest problem we have. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're all dead in our sins, and there's no hope of ever being set free from our sins and spared from the wrath of God to come. But I want to remind you this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. It is real. It is a historically documented fact. We have the testimony of the women who witnessed the empty tomb. We have the testimony of the 12 apostles who witnessed his presence and conversed with him after his resurrection. We have the testimonies of over 500 people who Jesus appeared to at once. The Bible has been very specific and very clear in giving evidence upon evidence upon evidence of a risen Savior, of a risen Lord, confirming and verifying from Scripture itself. It is real. It did happen. We have more than enough evidence. The world has more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but yet some people still reject it. They still ignore it. Just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they can look the evidence square in the eye and see the obvious proof that exists, but yet still openly reject the truth of a resurrected Savior. They're in darkness. They're dead in sin. They have no desire for God. They reject every truth that God teaches in His Word, especially the truth that the Son of God rose from the dead. Now, no other religious leader provided an atonement for the sins of the people who put their trust in them. In other words, Muhammad died and he stayed dead. Confucius died and he stayed dead. Buddha died and he stayed dead. And so did every other leader of every major religion in the world, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. And it's Jesus Christ alone who made an atonement for the sins of His people. No one else ever claimed to do that. No one else ever did that. He made an atonement for the sins of His people, and He was raised, the Bible says, for our justification. So we can rejoice this morning. And we can celebrate this day. And we can recognize this day as a glorious time to confirm for us that our faith is real. Yes, the Bible is true. Yes, it did happen. And we can have all the assurance of the world. And whatever doubts that the devil or the world tries to throw at us to cause us to reject that truth, we can find comfort in the reality that regardless of what Caesar says, and regardless of what the world says, Jesus Christ lives. He has risen indeed. Now, as we get to our text, I'm not going to spend time exegeting every single verse this morning. This is a topical exposition, Caden. Okay, it's a topical expository sermon, I hope. I'm not going to try to prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to try to prove to anyone in the reality. And I'll be honest with you, as your pastor, the older I get, the more tired I get of trying to prove anything to anybody. But I can't make anybody believe anything. The world's going to say what they want to say. A lost person's going to say what they want to say. I'm tired of trying to prove the Bible to be true. I'm tired of trying to prove the resurrection to be true. I've shown the truth from the Scriptures when I preach, when I talk, when I converse with people. So rather than trying to prove something that I hope everybody in this room already believes, I just want to point out to you very quickly two reactions from those who were present on that resurrection morning. Some of those original people who saw the empty tomb, who witnessed it. Because I believe these are two of the same reactions we have today from people when they hear of and they're confronted with the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that, first of all, some of them reacted with fear. At the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them reacted with fear. In other words, they were alarmed. They were afraid. They were in awe with reverential fear is what the word literally means. First of all, the soldiers. The resurrection of Christ provoked a spirit of fear in the hearts of the soldiers. Look in verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended back from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now these were the guards that were posted there by the religious leaders. They go to Pilate and they say, what if his followers come and steal the body out of the tomb? And Pilate says, you've got guards, you've got security officers, you go see to it. Put the seal on the tomb. Guard the grave. Guard the tomb so that it doesn't happen if you're afraid of that. Pilate really didn't care. But to appease them, then go put the soldiers out there. Go put the guards there. This was a life-shaking, earth-shattering event for these guards. Can you imagine what they told their wives when they got home? Honey, guess what happened to me at work today? I may even get killed for this, but you ain't going to believe it. An angel appears with a countenance like lightning, brightness, the clothing as white as snow. And it overwhelmed them to the point so much that they became as dead men. In other words, they weren't just awestruck. They weren't just standing there speechless witnessing this. They literally passed out. They were out of it. It overwhelmed them to the point with fear. Who is this being? This bright, they didn't know if it was an angel or what it was. He's rolled the tomb away. There's brightness and clothing as white as snow. So they react with fear to the point of losing consciousness. But notice also in verses 5 through 8, it provoked a spirit of fear in the women also. Verse 5 says, the angel answered and said to the women, don't be afraid. For I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then he tells the women, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear. Now keep in mind, the women came to the tomb expecting to find Jesus. We read the account, and we've heard it so many times, that the women were the first one at the tomb. They didn't get to the tomb saying, boy, this is going to be good because we know that tomb's empty. No, they came expecting to find a body. They came expecting a body there that they were going to anoint. They didn't have proper time to anoint him properly when Joseph and Nicodemus placed him in the tomb. So they're going to the tomb expecting to find his body there so they can anoint it. And they see this angel, and the angel says to them in verse 5, the angel answered, apparently they had asked him a question, what's going on, where is our Lord, who are you? But the first thing the angel says to them is, do not be afraid. So there's fear involved. Verse 8 again, when they leave, it's beginning to sink in, they're beginning to believe. Because the body's not there, and the angel tells him he's risen just as he said. Go tell his apostles. Go tell his disciples. It brought a spirit of fear among these women. Not as overwhelmingly as it did to the soldiers. But now it's starting to sink in for them a little bit. Because not only did they react with fear, but they, as some people do, react. And this is the second one. Not only with fear, but they reacted with joy. Verse 8 says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. The angel tells them not to be afraid. They leave, they're somewhat confused, they're still a little afraid. They don't know what's going on. They don't know exactly what's happened to the body. The angel says that he has risen, but it's all sinking in into their minds and into their hearts. So they run back with fear, but also with great joy. The angel said, he's risen. In their minds and hearts, imagine that for the first time they've seen, for the first time they've witnessed the empty tomb. And they begin to believe, and it begins to creep into their minds and hearts that Jesus is alive. We came thinking he's dead. We came thinking we're going to anoint his body. But he's alive. And then, verse 9, without any provocation, Jesus appears to them and says, rejoice. The angel says, don't fear. Rejoice. He says, Jesus says in verse 10, don't be afraid. So put aside that reaction of fear and rejoice. Jesus, it's amazing the first thing he says to them. He doesn't say, Mary, it's me. Here I am. Can you believe this? Look at the scars in my hands and my feet. He doesn't say any of that. The very first thing he says is rejoice. Be of good cheer. Be exceedingly joyful. R.C. Sproul said, why did Jesus say rejoice? Because he had overcome death. He had conquered the great and last enemy that scares us all. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what pain and suffering may befall us, those things are not worthy to be compared to the joy that is set before the people of God. All of that, folks, because he is risen. And I say to the church, he is risen, rejoice. The fears of the world, the fears that overwhelm you, the doctor's visits, the death of a loved one, everything that the world throws at you, whatever you're facing in life, the uncertainties of tomorrow, fear not, rather rejoice, for he is risen. Now again, people today still have the same two reactions to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're lost and you don't know Christ, you've never made that commitment. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about the empty tomb. You've heard about the gospel message. But today, if you're here in that state and you've never received Christ by faith, knowing this truth, knowing that Jesus did rise from the dead, it should provoke a spirit of fear in you. That should scare a lost person to death. You go and you share the gospel and Jesus and say Jesus was God incarnate. He lived a sinless life and he died a sacrificial death for every single person who would ever believe. And by believing in him and trusting in his death and his death alone, you can have eternal life, be forgiven of your sins, and the wrath of God is appeased from you and taken from you. For a lost person to hear that and say, well, how do we know it's true? Because he's risen. And they've never received Christ and they still reject Christ. That should provoke a spirit of fear in them. Why? Because of the fact that he is alive. And because he could return at any moment. Their continued rejection of him means that he's not their Lord and Savior. And the fact that he's alive and he's not their Lord and Savior means that he's alive and he's their judge. And the fact that he's the eternal righteous judge who will not allow sin to go unpunished should provoke fear in the heart of every person who refuses to believe, who refuses to repent of their sins and by faith trust in Christ. Because you won't stand before him rejoicing that he's alive. You'll stand before him in fear and trembling because he's alive. And his wrath will be poured out upon those who continue to reject the truth of salvation in Christ alone by faith. They've not repented of their sins. They've not received his free grace. They've rejected his free forgiveness. If that's you today, instead of reacting to this glorious day with fear, would you receive him by faith? Would you by faith turn to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died for the sins of every person who will believe in you. And I'm one of those. And I want to believe in you. I want to believe that you died for me. And I believe you've risen from the dead. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, there's your Resurrection Day celebration. Believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you do that today if you've never done that? Would you make this day even more special than it already is? More special in your life? That this would be the day that you would receive him? That second reaction of joy If you're a Christian today, if you're my brother or my sister in Christ, and you've received him by faith, hallelujah, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Be glad. Your Redeemer lives. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take away the promises that he's given you. Jesus says in John chapter 14, the very night that he was arrested, this would have back up, we're on Sunday now, back up to Thursday evening, before he's arrested that night, Jesus says, because I live, you will live also. Now, folks, that's either true or it's not. And if it's not true, we may as well close this book and go home. But Jesus has promised that because he lives, we'll live also. Because Jesus has been resurrected, we'll celebrate and we'll observe and we'll partake and be a part of that glorious resurrection day when he raises his people and restores things back to the garden, Caden, and puts an end to this evil empire that we live in once and for all. Because I live, you will live also. Well, I told you there was two, but I'm going to throw a third one in here at you. There's another reaction to the resurrection. It's actually a threefold reaction. I said there was a reaction of fear. There's a reaction of joy that I hope we can all agree that we participate in this morning. I hope you've all received Christ, and I hope we're all God's people here today. If you're not, you come to me, and we'll point you to Scripture to show you what the Bible says about how you can do that even more clearly than I've already tried to make it. But this third reaction is actually a threefold reaction, and we clearly see this in the lives of the women over in Luke's gospel. Again, read them all. Read all the gospel. Read all the accounts. We see it most clearly. Chapter 24 of Luke. We read that these women who first discovered the empty tomb reacted this way. Chapter 24, verse 8, they remembered Jesus' words. When they found that it was empty, notice even here in Matthew, he says, he's risen. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is risen. As he said, Luke gives a couple of more details in there. But they remembered his words. They started remembering that Jesus said, after 3 days, the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the hands of men. We saw that into when he committed himself into the Father's hands. He had been into the hands of men. But then he told them on three separate occasions in each of the synoptic gospels, three different times, he'd be turned over into the hands of men, and on the third day he'll rise. So they remembered those words. Secondly, they believed those words. Again, this is beginning to sink into them. It's really happened. He's not here. Here's an angel. This is all strange. These are supernatural events that are taking place. They started believing that he's alive. Now, it's not stated directly in Luke's gospel, but it's implied. They believed. They heard the message from the angel. They went back and told the disciples. They believed. And that's the third point of the reaction of theirs. They remembered, they believed, they told. Verse 9, they told the apostles. They went back and gave the message of what Jesus, what the angel had told them about Jesus. So they remembered, they believed, they told, a very good pattern for the church today. Remember, believe, tell. If these women at the first resurrection, at the first morning, were so faithful to do these things, how can we today do any less? We have even more and more confirmation than they have. We have the evidence of the entire written Word of God from Genesis to Revelation to confirm for us that these things are true. We have the Holy Spirit who comes and dwells within the hearts of God's people. We have all the reason in the world. How can we do any less than what these women did who were hearing it for the first time? Remembered, they believed, they told. Just a couple of days before this took place, again, we'll say Thursday evening, I believe, Jesus established an ordinance for his church, and he had this, what we call the Last Supper. You could say it's the First Supper. So he officially established it for the church and said, do this in remembrance of me. And the Bible tells us that for every time we observe that ordinance that Jesus established before he was arrested and killed, every time we do this, we're proclaiming his death to the world. I want to challenge you to, as we leave this service today, having partaking of this sacred ordinance that the Lord has left for us, will we be just as quick to tell others as these women did? Will we be just as quick to tell others of his resurrection as we are his death? Think about that for a moment. We often say Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died on the cross for sins. Let's make sure we add to that. But he's risen. Let's be just as quick to tell about the glorious resurrection as we are to death. Because they both go hand in hand. But again, if he stayed dead, we don't have a Savior. So as we participate in this ordinance, we're going to do the first part. And then I want to challenge you to go through those doors for the rest of your life, beginning today, with the family you'll spend time with and with the people you see in the marketplace and the jobs. To be just as quick to proclaim the glorious resurrection as we are the death of Christ. Let's proclaim his death now as we partake of this ordinance. Will you pray with me?